Luke 24 and verse 48. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. In everyday life, if you're provided with a particular type of clothing, it can change what you're able to do. Sometimes that's just a matter of changing what you're allowed to do. Sometimes it makes a rather bigger difference than that. In times gone by, if you were having to go into battle, you'd feel much more able to do your job if you had a suit of armor to wear and a sword to wield. If you're a cricketer picked to face a strong, fast bowling attack, you'd be much happier if you brought the right kit. However well-trained you are as a fireman, you're not going to want to go into a burning building until you're properly dressed and wielding a hose that's been connected to a good supply of water. Even in fiction, if your name's Clark Kent, you're just an ordinary person until you're properly clothed as Superman. And though this picture may look a bit weird, in fact, it's something that may make a difference to our lives more than any of the things I've mentioned so far. It's called a robot exoskeleton. And the idea is it fits on top of a person's body and significantly strengthens what they would normally be able to do by working with your arms and your legs and amplifying their power. Well, it works until the batteries run out anyway. It may seem like science fiction, but there's quite a lot of investment in this kind of thing, as it may help people, well, first of all, in jobs that are particularly physically demanding, and then for those who are older or disabled, being clothed in this kind of high-tech equipment could help us manage the basics of everyday living. How you manage to put it on in the morning, I'm not quite sure. Maybe you're going to have another robot to help you with that. In time, though, maybe even for my generation, it could make a real difference. What would otherwise be beyond us could become possible. Our limited abilities significantly enhanced by clothing which gives us far more power to do things than we'd otherwise possess. And along with all the other sets of clothing I've been mentioning, that gives us a bit of a picture of what Jesus was promising to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. He'd been telling them, first, how everything that they'd seen take place over the last few weeks had been in fulfillment of what had been promised in the scriptures, the Old Testament part of the Bible. That he, the Christ, God's chosen Messiah, would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And because of that, there was a wonderful message to spread around the world, starting from where they were in Jerusalem, that forgiveness of sins was available to all who repent. Now, at this point, the disciples may well have begun to realize the expectation that was being laid on them. They had a sense, you see, that Jesus himself was soon to ascend to the Father in heaven. So, who did that mean was going to do the job of spreading this message? Well, that would be them. After all, as Jesus went on to point out, it was the 12 disciples and the others in his immediate circle who were the best witnesses of this good news. But of course, they were just ordinary human beings. In many cases, quite timid human beings. When Jesus had been arrested, only one of them had had the courage to stay with him. And even that, Peter, hadn't properly stood up for Jesus when the crunch came. Now, they were to be entrusted with the task, not just of taking the good news to others in Jerusalem, but taking it around the whole world. Spreading a faith that stood in opposition, too, to the ideas and beliefs of the Roman Empire, at the time, the most powerful empire that had ever been known. us and whose army? They might well have asked. But they didn't need to object because Jesus was well aware of the disciples' everyday limitations. And so he adds, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." It's a promise of the Holy Spirit coming to God's people. Now, the rest of the New Testament makes it clear there are all kinds of ways in which the Holy Spirit makes a difference in believers' lives. But here, the emphasis is very much on how he will strengthen the disciples in this key task of witnessing to Jesus, of spreading his message around the world. In the scriptures as a whole, the way the Holy Spirit works is described with a variety of pictures and illustrations. Several important parts of the Bible speak of how it's as if he makes a difference in us from the inside, strengthening our inner being. Here, well, what's being described is the same, but the picture is as the Spirit working as if he's strengthening us from without, like the right kind of clothing for a particular task that I began with. Now, a few believers I know find talking about their faith so natural, they might just manage to be witnesses for Jesus without the Holy Spirit's supernatural assistance, and that's great. Most of us, though, are far more reticent. Even if the world around us isn't overtly hostile to the Christian faith, let alone putting us at risk of persecution, well, the world that we live in, our culture around us, makes it hard. It communicates that respectable people keep their beliefs about religion as a private matter. Keeping off religion and politics avoids any risk of upsetting the apple cart. Or perhaps we know that when we've said a little bit about our faith in the past, others have found ways of ever so subtly communicating they'd be more comfortable if we changed the subject. Or maybe our hesitation comes not from what other people think. It seems too personal somehow to speak about our faith. Or perhaps we've been put off by the way we've heard others talk about Jesus rather ham-fistedly. And maybe for all these reasons, it just seems too big a risk that we might make a similar mistake. So we follow Mark Twain's advice: it's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you're a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. For all these different reasons, effectively, we can remain gagged, bound and limited and silenced, not by anything visible, but by forces which are just as real. The promise of the Holy Spirit, though, is to help us get past those strong natural barriers to witness, and it's there for you and me today, every bit as much as it was for the first disciples. Through the Spirit's coming into our lives, we can be clothed with a power and a boldness that's not our own, which comes from the Lord himself, and which enables us to speak for him. And our second reading had a lovely turn of phrase spelling out the difference that the Spirit could and should make in a person's life. It came from the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy was a man who was about to take over Paul's role in overseeing part of God's church. And you might have thought he wouldn't have any problems with being too shy. On the contrary, though, Paul has to say to him, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." For he adds, "God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." The Spirit of power, first of all, who empowers us and emboldens us to speak for God. One of my favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof, and there's a song in it which picks up on this theme. It's sung by the tailor, Mottle, who's in love with a daughter of Tevi. Tevi is the lead character. And Mottle's problems are legion. First of all, Tevi is quite a big man, an intimidating man. Secondly, tradition in those parts says that your marriage ought to be arranged by a matchmaker. And then lastly, well, what does a poor tailor to have to offer as a potential husband? But he manages to pluck up the courage nonetheless to ask for the girl's hand. And even better, her father says yes. And Mottl then sings a song which remembers the way God had empowered his people in Old Testament times to be brave. And he celebrates how, to his mind, God has done the same for him. Wonder of wonder, miracle of miracles, God took a Daniel once again, stood by his side, and miracle of miracles, walked him through the lion's den. When Moses softened Pharaoh's heart, that was a miracle. When God made the waters of the Red Sea part, that was a miracle too. But of all God's miracles, large and small, the most miraculous one of all is that out of a worthless lump of clay, he's speaking of his own self there, God has made a man today. In a similar vein, the Apostle Paul writes, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. And how much more do we need God's power to be at work in us when faced with the task of speaking of the Lord, a far more important task even than addressing a potential father-in-law? Paul continues, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love. I think there's a question there about our witness. Do we care enough about the other person to share what is so important to us? Do we care enough about their standing before God to take the risk in speaking of Jesus? And then Paul speaks of a spirit of self-control. Sometimes we're afraid of sharing our faith because we fear we might get out of control, particularly if we've seen somebody else perhaps go on a bit. But God's Spirit can help in giving us the control alongside the boldness, alongside the courage to speak of our faith. And Paul's encouragement is to fan into flame this gift of the Holy Spirit. There's an awareness that for some people, the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in our lives seems like no more than a tiny glowing ember in a pile of unlit wood, with every possibility that that ember could eventually just die out. With a bit of help, though, even a single tiny burning ember can be the start of a big fire getting going. So even if we've been believers many years and feel that we've rarely, if ever, spoken about our faith, well, we shouldn't despair. If we come to Christ, the power of his Holy Spirit is within us. God's power to change is there for us. And all we need to do is ask for his help to fan into flame that single ember. And maybe others feel that though they once had an obvious passion for God, a willingness to speak for him, little by little, that flame has somehow died down. Till by now, perhaps it seems as if there's only a tiny dying ember of what we once did for the Lord, only the dying ember of any sign of the Holy Spirit's emboldening in our lives. Well, the encouragement again is to fan into flame the gift that God has given us in his Holy Spirit. God calls us to do many difficult tasks. In our culture, I suspect for most of us, none is harder than speaking to others about our faith. But as well as calling us to spread the good news, he also promises to help and strengthen us by his Holy Spirit, to clothe us with his power to serve him and to speak his word to others. Shall we finish with a prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news you've given us, for the difference it's made for us to know Jesus' saving work in our lives. Forgive us, we pray, for the times when we've made the pressures of the world around us keep us silent. Help us to know the power of your Spirit at work in us. Clothe us again, we pray, with that power, that we might speak to others of you, and that by your grace there might be some who are drawn to faith in Christ for themselves. Amen. We turn in our songbooks to number 707. We are his children, go forth in his name. I think this is new to us, so I'm going to ask Geoffrey to play it through once before we all join in.